I think we're getting ready to start chapter 5. And as a way to outline this chapter or a way of looking at this chapter, you can break it up into three different sections. Paul has just been dealing with the character, the person of the teacher, and giving us various ways of understanding what a good teacher is and what a good teacher should be like and a model. And now he's talking with them about more the more general population of the church, the various people in the church. And this is outlined basically along the age of various age groups. So these are the people of God's house that we're going to deal with in chapter 5. And you can break this down sort of this way. In verse 1 and 2, various age groups, elders, young men, and old and young women. Verses 3 to 16, the whole focus is on widows. Widows in their families, widows in the church. And then verses 17 to 25, the administration of or the management of elders. And he deals in that area with three things: support of elders, the discipline of elders, and the ordination of elders. So that's one way to look at this chapter. The first big section, dealing with various age groups. Old men, old women, young women. The second big section, the ministry to widows. In fact, the bulk of the chapter really is about the ministry to widows. And then the third section, 17 to 25, the administration or the management of elders. Okay, that's one way you can break down this chapter. There's other ways to do it, but that sort of gives you a big picture view of this chapter. So we're dealing with age groups. So let's take the first, three verses. We'll just do verses 1 and 2, and then we'll get into the section of widows. That's the big section. Verses 1 and 2 is this 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, to the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters, in all purity. Okay. So, the church has been likened to a family in a lot of places. And that's a very kind of an appropriate way to look at the church, because the church kind of is like a family. We call each other brothers and sister, you know. We treat each other in kind of like siblings in a way. And so notice what he focuses on here in the very first verse. How do we address or treat older people, people who are older than we are? What are some of the ways that we deal with older people? Okay, you want to elaborate on that a little bit? Respect. How do you show respect to an older person? Okay. Is there certain things you say to older people? I mean, we were taught as kids that when you met an older adult, we said Mr. Jones or Mrs. Jones. We didn't say, hey, Sam or Sally. We never used their first name. That was considered to be impolite. It's a way of giving them honor and dignity. Other ways in which we address or honor older people. we cut them some slack, right? Have you ever gone walking with an older person? You have to walk slow, don't you? You have to slow down. You know, that was the thing. Whenever I went anywhere with my mother, I knew it was going to take us twice as long. And she always had to say, now, slow down, I am 90 years old, you know. You know, we adjust to their needs Instead of them getting it with our program, we get with their program. We get on their timetable. It's one way we honor people. We make their need a priority. What's one way the church can honor older people? Okay. As a church, how can we be respectful to older people? We're all young and vibrant, right? You might fix the sliding wheelchair or the chair so they, if they come in a wheelchair, they can get up and down to a lower level. That says something about how you value a person, right? You have a handicap accessible bathroom. You have a you get them, if they can't hear the sermon, you get them earphones so they can hear the sermon. It's important to do that, and that's what, look at Paul, what Paul's saying here in verse 1. Now he's talking specifically, if does it matter to honor old people? Okay, why does it matter that we honor old people? Time does teach you certain things, you know. And most cultures that honor the aged, they're just healthier cultures. One of the problems with dishonoring the aged is that it has a tendency to break down the family, you know. It's another way that we strengthen the family by honoring those with the gray heads. You always need the gray heads, someone with gray heads in the church. They have perspective because they've been through it. What are some other benefits of being respectful to other people? What kind of message does it transmit to people when you are respectful to them? You care about them, you know. Yeah. One of the ways we value people is we show them the respect. Now, everybody deserves respect, even somebody we don't agree with, you know. And that's difficult sometimes in this age in which people are called stupid, idiots. You know, it seems like the bigger the insult, you know, that's kind of the direction we're going, you know. Think about Timothy in Ephesus. Why is this important advice for him? Do not sharply rebuke an older man. He was young, right? And where is he going? He's going to Ephesus. And what's the problem at Ephesus? False teaching. So what are they likely to say about this young guy walking in the door? Come to straighten them out. Yeah. I mean, don't we all like to be straightened out by people younger than us? Show the error of our ways. And how much they're so much smarter than we are. You know, yeah. He's going to have to deal with some people there that are probably not going to accept him. He's going to, and showing them respect will be a very effective way of dealing with them. Notice what Paul says. What is the difference, or are there any differences, in the way you deal with old men and younger men? In verse 1, what are some differences? What's different about the way you talk about your sibling versus your parent? You have a sister, right? You have a sister. Brothers, sisters. What's different about the way you talk about your brothers and sisters? Matt, how do you talk to your brothers the same way you talk to your parents? Huh?
Probably not.
Or you better not, right? What's different about it? There's a certain familiarity with brothers and sisters, isn't there? But with parents, there better be a difference, because that's one of the ways you show respect to your parents. So notice what he says here. Don't sharply rebuke. The word means... Here it is. It means to strike at. Literally, to do not strike at or reprove an elder. Sometimes a rebuke can be like a slap in the face, you know. 1 Peter 5:5 says, younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. rather, appeal to him. In other words, be open to the other. Have an open door. Conciliate. Be friendly. Speak in a friendly manner. Another familiar passage from the Old Testament. An Old Testament version of this is Proverbs 15:1, a verse we probably all memorized. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. What's that principle there? What's that saying to us? A gentle answer turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up anger. Nobody likes to be screamed at. Right. And remember the context here. He's going to a place that's out of whack. And he's going to have to straighten some people out. But even in his straightening them out, he must remember to be gracious. He must remember to be respectful. Why? Doesn't want to get run out of Ephesus on a rail, does he? Who's this young whippersnapper? He thinks he knows everything. Get the heck out of here. You know, churches fire pastors all the time. Happens all the time. Romans 3:13-8. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom is due. Fear to whom fear is due. Honor to whom honor is due. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Again, this is a principle that is good. It's just good advice out in the general world. If you treat people like this, they respond better. How about younger brothers? Treat younger men as brothers. How do you treat your brother? You don't have any brother? Huh? Okay. Well, you got sisters, right? The great thing about having siblings is you always got somebody to do something with, you know, going to go somewhere, do something with. If they got a piece of clothing you need to wear, they can borrow their clothes or whatever, you know. It's a, It's a familiarity. It's a camaraderie. So treat the younger men as brothers. What about verse 2? Notice in verse 2. How should men treat women in the church? Now think about how you treat your mom. Those of us that still have mom, or if you don't have a mom now, if you did have a mom, how do you treat your mom? Yeah. See, why is he saying this? Were there screwed up families in Paul's day? Think about Ephesus, what kind of a city it was. Full of prostitution, temple prostitution, a lot of messed up families. You know, with prostitution, you're always going to have illegitimate kids. That's just it goes hand in hand with prostitution. Artemis, that's where they worshipped Artemis. We think our society is screwed up. Their society was screwed up too. And how do people learn normal human relationships? What does it mean to be a good mom, a good dad, how to function in a family? The church is the only family some people have. They don't have a good birth family. And when they come into the church, all of us are modeling, this is what normal, healthy human relationships are like. I treat you with respect, you treat me with respect. I care about your concerns, you care about my concerns. I'm not always ragging on you or gossiping behind your back. You know, I show concern. That's one of the functions of the church, to be a family for those who have no family. So this is healthy family relationships. And whether or not we want this to be true, we are brothers and sisters with each other. And the world will judge us on how we treat our brothers and sisters in the church. They will judge us on that. One of the things that makes the Mormon religion so successful, it's one of the most successful religions in the world. It is a cult, but it's one of the most successful cults in the world, is they have a tight sense of brotherhood. If your car breaks down, you can depend on your brothers in the Mormon church or your sisters in the Mormon church to come and help you. If you're looking for a job, you can depend on them to help you get a job. If you don't have money, they'll help you. Clothes will help you. That's one of the things that makes the Mormons such a powerful group. They take this thing of brotherhood seriously, and they act on it. They act on it. What was one of the things that made the early church so successful? You know, we have these records for our benefit so that we can learn from them. And they're written to us for that reason. Acts chapter 2. Everyone kept, verse 43, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions. They were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart and praising God for having favor on all his people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. If you look along a little further, in that sense of camaraderie, fellowship, and you know, helping one another, if you look along a little bit further in chapter 4, the same kind of idea, chapter 4, verse 33, and with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all, for there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sale and lay them at the apostles' feet, and there would be distributed to each as any had need. And that is incredibly attractive when a group of people start to care about each other at that level. Now, I'm not saying we should go out and sell land and put a big pot here and, you know, all have a commune here. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying this sense of care was intense in the early church. And it's one of the things that drew people to the Christianity in the first place. It's one of the things. And so Paul, that's what Paul's saying here. The older women as mothers and the younger women as sisters, in all purity. He puts that in there, in all purity. Obviously, the need for sexual purity in the church, the need for above board behavior, nobody sneaking around, you know, having an affair with the secretary or something like that. We have to have a higher level of sexual purity in the church. But these first two verses, that basically encompasses everybody in the church, doesn't it? Pretty much. You know, a healthy family. Well, let's get into the next section. Any questions about that? Any? We can go on. There's more that you could say about it, but verse is 3 through. We'll take 3 through 8 as the next section. Now we get into the second big division in this chapter, and that's ministry to widows. And beginning of verse 3, honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well, so that you may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Okay, so now Paul gets into this next thing about widows and about the way that they're supposed to relate to widows and deal with widows and help the widows. Now, if you think about it, widows come into us for special treatment in the Scriptures. In fact, they're mentioned frequently in the Scriptures. One of the first things that God says to the people of Israel, Exodus 22, they're barely even 2 months, 3 months out of Israel, out of Egypt. And one of the very first things he says to them is, Exodus 22:22-24, you shall not afflict any widow or orphan. If you afflict him at all, and if he cries out to me, I will surely hear his cry, and my anger will be kindled, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows and your father's children fatherless. It doesn't get more serious than that. Widows have a priority before God, and so do orphans. Deuteronomy 10. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and he shows love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. Or Deuteronomy 24. These are just a sampling, but it's all over the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 24:19-22. When you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive tree, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and the widow. When you gather the grapes from your vineyard, you shall not go over it again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I am commanding you to do this thing. So What does honoring, he uses the word honor here, what does honoring someone say about that person? And what does it say about us when we honor people? He says here, honor widows who are widows indeed. Okay. Shows they're important. We honor somebody. Anything else? Who do we honor? Do we honor anybody? Think about your own life. Think about all the different people you know. Who do you honor in this sphere of your life? Who are some of the people that? Okay. Why? Why do you do that? We value them because they sacrificed on our behalf. They didn't have to do that, you know. Honor is a dying thing in our society. It's dying. It really is. It's dying. You know, and in the church, it shouldn't die. It should be alive. We should regularly honor people. You know, and we have to find ways to do this too. You know, it's important. It's important. But one of the small ways we do this, like for instance, when after VBS was over, we said we want to give a round of applause to everybody. You know, it isn't much, but it is something. It's saying we acknowledge your sacrifice. You didn't have to come here that week. You didn't have to put in the time. You didn't have to put in. We acknowledge your sacrifice. You know, he says, honor the widow. Honor the widow. Show honor and high regard for. Do this for widows. Now, obviously, one way that what might a widow's life be like in that first century? Think about it. There was no Social Security. There was no welfare payments. There was no Title V money. There was no housing vouchers. There was no food stamps. What would her life be like? Terrifying. What else about her life might? Huh? Mm-hmm. So what Paul here is saying is, how should we treat someone in poverty? As someone who is contemptible, or as someone who deserves greater honor? See, a lot of times we have it backwards. The world, we have it backwards many times. We see somebody who lacks things as poverty or poor, and we shunt them off to the side. With God, it's completely the opposite. They deserve more honor. They deserve more attention because of their situations or circumstance. Notice what the early church did. You might like to turn to Acts chapter 6. What did the early church do when this problem came up in the early church? Acts chapter 6, verse 1, down to about verse 6. Now at that time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. I think that's a very encouraging verse because it shows that how close were they to Jesus and to all these miraculous events? And they still had a problem making this work, didn't they? You think they actually saw the miracles. They were seeing the miracles day by day, and they still had a problem. Their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, Select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and those chosen were Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorius, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenes, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these were brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid hands on them. So what do we see the early church do? They address this need, don't they? They don't let it go by the boards. Why? How do you think that affected the life of the early church? And so those widows in the early church who are being taken care of, what were they likely to tell their neighbor widows who were unbelievers? This church will help you. We got to be a church that helps people. Now, we can't help everybody, but we want to be known as a church that helps people. If you go there, they care about you. That is one of the best advertisements for the church that can ever be. When people start to know this church or any church as a church that cares about people, they will come. What do you guys got that the world don't got? We got Jesus. That's what we got. See, that's a way of putting feet to our faith. You know, it's a way of living out our faith in the community around us. All right. Why might there be widows in the early church? What was happening to these first century Christians? Persecution? What kind of persecution? Will you elaborate a little bit on that? They were getting killed. Who do you think was getting killed? Yeah, a lot of the men. You know, there may have been a lot of widows. Guys getting bumped off here and there, taken to the Colosseum. You know, persecution happens very early in the church. You know, even the Jews were opposed to them. And what do you, and how do you address that need? You get an explosion of widows. What do you do? And so, every church has to ask themselves this question: how do we treat those with needs in the church? Brothers and sisters who have needs in the church, financial needs or other needs. How do we have a strategy or a practice that we use in our local church to address those needs? Do we even know about those needs? Now, I'm not saying let's figure this out tonight, but I'm saying if we want to be a healthy church, we've got to take care of our own. We've got to be in the habit of taking care of our own. That it doesn't mean we're going to go out and buy everybody a big screen TV. Sorry, maybe you were hoping for that, but it doesn't mean it. But it does mean that we're addressing the needs that are at hand. Yeah. Sometimes people have needs in the church and other people don't even know about it. They don't have food. And because a lot of times people don't want to share. I remember a guy named Ben. His wife was a part of our church and we would go to see them, and one day I walked up to the house, and there on the door, the front of the door, was the water department notice. Water will be shut off. It's been shut off to this house. Nobody knew. Nobody had a clue. Hadn't paid the water bill for months. He had a disabled wife. Ben, you've got to tell us when this happens. So the church paid the water bill. Can't have a disabled wife and no water in a house. But he was an older man. He was ashamed. We have to create a culture in which people don't feel ashamed to share with their needs. And that's just something we have to work at. But that's what he's getting at here. Honor widows who are widows indeed. Now, What role or responsibility does a family have in caring for widows? What does Paul point out to us in verse 4 here? What role or responsibility does a family have in caring for widows? Her children, relatives, yeah. So, in the early church, or in a church, if there's a need, the first question the church should ask is, do they have family? Right? Do they have family? And what is the family doing about it? So for Christians in that early church, there was a certain sense of accountability, wasn't there? If you're going to come to church on Sunday and worship God and pray and talk to everybody else, there better not be a situation where grandma's starving, eating dog biscuits or something. You know, one of the ways we manifest what it means to be a Christian is we take care of our family responsibilities. I realize this is really basic stuff, but you'd be amazed that many people, well, that's their problem. You know. And I think of a case right now. You know, the son is, you know, that's dad's problem. You know. I don't care if he has needs, that's his problem, you know. The message it sends is, it's not real. Christianity is not real. You're a Christian, but you don't take care of your own father or mother. It's not real. You know? That's the message that's transmitted. Now, it doesn't mean that you put up with if you give the person money to buy food and they go out and drink it up, well, that's a different story. That's another issue. Then you have to minister to them in a different way, you know. But that's what he's getting at here, this principle. Family has first responsibility. What are some reasons why this is a good approach to take in taking care of the needs of the church? To go to the family first. Why is that a good approach? Do churches have all the money they need? Unlimited sources of money? So what's it do? Think about that. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And is this a fulfillment of one of the Ten Commandments? Honor your father and mother. Yeah. Remember? Mm-hmm. See, now we're getting into dangerous ground here. See, you would just open the door, so this is dangerous ground. Because there's nursing homes in Cedar Rapids that are full of people who have nobody to talk to them. That's not to say that we're all going to, next Sunday, we're all going to go up to the nursing home, but one of the ways the church shows that we value other people, we have the love of Jesus in our heart, is we begin to address these needs, teaches us how to fulfill our responsibilities, carry out the Word of God, fulfill the Word of God. And that... Yeah. So we have to swim against that tide. That's the tide in society, is to dishonor. We have to swim against that tide. We have to reject that kind of an attitude. And there are lots of people that no one honors them. No one spends time with them. No one listens to them. No one talks to them. You know. So again, what is the church doing? We're modeling. This is what healthy, godly humanity looks like. It's a community of people that really care about other people. And that's what's wonderful about us. We all can all be involved in it. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to go and listen to an old person tell you about their life. It's very easy to do. It just takes your time. It takes up your time. But when churches start to do this, it sends a very clear message about what kind of people we are. Other things. How can a church determine who it's supposed to help? Notice he says here, but if a church, what else, Jim? How can a church go about determining which people we're supposed to help? Because we can't help everybody. We don't have those kind of resources. So what's the first step of, we just talked about it, but verse 4, first step of discernment is, do they have family members? First question to ask, what is the family situation here? Okay. What's another way that we determine who to help? Verse 5. Somebody that's alone. Right. Do they already have, they have nobody. Are they truly alone? Are they truly without family? I mean, some people have no family. Or their family's far away, you know. What else characterizes this widow who is worthy to be helped and worthy to be honored that we should help? In verse 5. Right. So think about that aspect of their life. They have their hope fixed on God. How would we know this? What's one way that you would know that an elderly person or a person, a widow, had their hope fixed on God? How would you know? Well, you'd visit with them. How do you know what anybody's character is like, really? Huh? Getting to know them and watching what they do, right? Does she come to church? Does she come to Bible study? Does she pray? You know? What's Paul saying here? The church isn't supposed to help everybody. We don't have those kind of resources. Notice what he says there, a little word, indeed. Now, she who is a widow, indeed. We're not talking about the woman like in John chapter 4, when she had 5 different husbands. You know, Jesus ministered to her at the woman at the well. You know. Some people are in situations that, in a sense, they don't intend to get out of that situation. They're going from one relationship to another. I mean, that's the lifestyle they have, you know. And the church should not be spending money and time and effort on a person like that. They've made a choice and they're following a different lifestyle. He says, widow indeed, who has been left alone, she's fixed her hope on God. She's somebody that is seeking God. Notice what she's doing in terms of prayer. There's 2 different words there for prayer, aren't there? The one word means...
yeah.
Yep.
With indeed. And this probably isn't how you meant it, but what I took from it is only helps Christians.
Well, I didn't write this. No, I'm not saying only help the Christians, no. But we live in a day and an age, it's pretty, you look around you, you have lots of single parent families. You have lots of people that, you call them welfare moms or welfare dads or whatever, they've chosen a certain lifestyle. Okay. And they're not seeking God. They're not asking for God's help. They're asking for the... Well, notice what he says. Number one, widows who are widows indeed. If they have children or grandchildren, the family is supposed to help first. Number five, she who was a widow indeed, really a widow. Remember, he wrote this in the first century when there was no Social Security, no welfare, no food stamps, no nothing. And you can imagine that you have a church over here, a new church has just started, and everybody who has land and property is selling and giving the money to the church. That might tend to attract some people who are looking for a free ride. The church is not supposed to be a free ride. That's not what the church is supposed to be about. That could go over there. They'll give you free stuff. You know, he's saying she has been left alone. That's another thing. She's a widow, she's been left alone. She's fixed her hope on God. Paul says somebody who's fixed her hope on God. Yeah. These widows are going to be put on a roll and given regular support from the church. He's going to get down to that in verse, where is it, down verse 9 or something like that. Yeah, verse 9. They're going to be put on a regular roll and get a regular material support. In other words, the church is going to become their welfare program. And that's who he's talking about. A category of people who are going to get a regular payment from the church. That's who he's talking about. That verse 9 is what he's aiming at. So you have to, but we're always supposed to reach out to the lost. That goes without saying. But we have to remember, they tell you this all the time in AA, you can't help somebody until they're willing to admit, I'm an alcoholic. Until they're willing to admit, say, I got a problem. You really cannot help them because they choose a lifestyle that they're going to live, and you're trying to help them. But if they've made a choice, I'm going to live this way, and that's it. I'm not willing to listen. Yeah. Exactly. Isn't this exactly what's wrong with government welfare programs?
Well, there's a difference between seeing a guy in need standing outside under a bridge or whatever and stopping and giving the guy something versus the guy who comes every week and is a feeble body and doesn't want to help himself. Mm-hmm.
Right.
No kids, no grandkids, no anybody. We have to help. We have to support her.
Yeah.
Well, Dave and I were in Waterloo a couple months ago, and there was a guy standing there with food wanted or money wanted, and it was right at the big strip mall, and everyone on the strip mall, and everyone was shooting with the target.
Yeah. He had a help wanted sign, but it wasn't the same kind of. Yeah. And you see, yeah. Would Christians actually do that? And there, and we're going to go through here, there are like 8 different qualifiers that I didn't write. They're in the text. If they meet this qualification, if they meet this qualification, if they meet this, then you put them on the list. We, our natural response is to see somebody need and throw money at the situation. And that never works. Look what it's doing in our society. I mean, there are 47 million Americans on food stamps. That's almost 1/6 of the whole country. You know? And I'm sure some of those people are just getting it because it's a free ride. You know? Is it helping them? See, when you give something to somebody who's chosen an irresponsible lifestyle and you give them something, all you do is encourage their irresponsibility. You're not really loving them because it's like giving an alcoholic a drink. You're not really helping them. The loving thing to do is to lift them up, not enable them. And there's a lot of enabling goes around that we see all around us. People are constantly being enabled, you know. I've given the money to poor folks, stuff like that, but at the same time, you have to always remember the guys in AA will tell you, you know, you see the guy, he says he needs you give him $1, she doesn't, he gets something to eat. He said, what you do is offer to buy him a meal. And a lot of times, they don't want the food. Give me the $2 or the $5, and I'll, because they've already planned what they're going to do with that money. And that's like just digging the hole a little deeper for them. It's not love. That's not helping them. It's just pushing them further down that road, you know. Well, anyway, let's go on here just a little further. notice the difference in prayers. There are prayers and then there are petitions, or petitions and then prayers. She has continued to fix her hope on God, this widow who is a widow indeed, and she prays. Now, the first word means urgent requests to meet a need, exclusively addressed to God in prayer. And then the second word for prayers, it means a petition addressed to God. It's the general term to prayer, of prayer. We have a classic example of this in Luke chapter 2, verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and lived with her husband 7 years after marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And that she is one of the two people there when Jesus is on the day of his circumcision. She's one of the two. Simeon is the other one. She's the other one that recognizes the Messiah. Petitions and prayers. You can imagine the kind of prayers a widow might be praying who has no resources. You know, you can imagine kind of urgent requests. But this person is also characterized by a life of prayer, you know. And night and day, she's not out partying, but she is praying, you know. It's a regular part of her life. Now there's a contrast set in verse 6. We read verse 6, I think. What's the contrast? Another kind of widow. And she is characterized by what? You know, we know what she's doing at night, and it ain't praying. You know, according to this verse, anyway. It's interesting the way he describes this. This word means to to indulge oneself beyond the bonds of property, to live luxuriously and voluptuously. One who indulges in pleasure. What's one of the temptations that single moms and widows face? Loneliness, right? And that always leads to, or often leads to, huh? Just
running around, right. Dragging a new man into the kids, just so they aren't
I mean, isn't this epidemic in our society now?
Yeah. And then all of the tragedies that go along with that, you've got a new boyfriend in the house every week. Well, it's kind of like what they're doing at Ephesus. When you think about what our society is versus what they were, we're not a whole lot different.
No. The more things change, the more they remain the same. And women who are in vulnerable situations with no husband, with needs, with wants, the easy road is, you know, go out to the local gin mill, local bar, pick somebody up. And it lasts a few months, and then you got to pick somebody new up. And the damage that does to the person and the kids, I mean, we see this wreckage all around us. So we're not supposed to encourage that kind of a thing. He says, notice what it says here. She's alive, but she's actually what? She's actually dead. So does Paul say help every widow? No. Why not? What are some reasons we covered?
Yeah. Somebody that's
right.
I think not only financial resources, but like anything, the emotional of us too protects us from being worn so emotionally.
We all have limited amount of time, effort, talent, eternity. We all have limited things. And if we are encouraging people in their wanton pleasure, enabling them, then we're part of the problem, aren't we? We become part of the problem, you know. So notice what he's, well, we won't get into that this week, but verse 7 says, prescribe these things as well, that you may be above reproach. We don't want to bring reproach on the church. We don't want people saying, that church, they support all this, and they're enabling this, and they're enabling that, and it's a bad witness to the outside world, the community outside.
But in some cases, because now we get to the point, so I have to go them and have to attitude.
Yeah.
In some cases, I'm hoping that when I give this to them, that maybe that guy or that girl or whatever looks at that or something, and maybe that gets them to a church.
Yeah.
You know, and so on the other side of that, when you do give it to somebody that's abusing maybe the system or what have you, doesn't know Jesus, doesn't know God,
oh yeah, you always got to be fishing. You always got to be fishing. You always got to be throwing the lure out there. You're always fishing, you know. But remember, this whole little epistle is written to the church to help the church be healthy and help it be effective and help it manage its resources well. You know, it's really addressed to the church. How do you go about making a good church? This is how you go about making a good church. You do these things, and then you'll be healthy. You'll be effective, you know. And people will be drawn to that because they'll say those people care about people. They care about people. And if it's one criticism you get of the church all the time is Christians are so judgmental, you know. There's not a lot of love there, you know. And that's, we hear that all the time, you know. All right, we'll stop there tonight, and we'll go on next week. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, and we thank you that you gave us the church, for the church is your body, Lord. The church is the bride of Christ. And Lord, in the church, many homeless people, many people who are isolated and alone, find a family. They find brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers. They find people that care about their lives. Lord, may we be a caring church. May we be a church that models what healthy families look like, and teach those that maybe never had a healthy family that this is what you can become, this is what you can grow into. Help us to be a model, Lord, and be a witness, a good witness to the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.